All right. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all back from my trip to Israel, which was fantastic. Thank you for asking about it. And I do want to continue, though. I really wanted to finish this class before I left because it's a cliffhanger. We left off. We're in the middle of a section of the morning service known Shacharit, obviously, but the section we were talking about as we climbed that mountain of our prayer service, we're up to the section known as Psukei Dezimra, the verses of praise, of song. The paragraph that we're going to focus on this evening is the end bracket. When I say that, in the context of when we started Psukei Dezimra, we talked about a prayer called Baruch She'amar, blessed is the one who said and the world came into existence. That's the front parenthesis of Psukei Dezimra, and all the paragraphs, pages and pages and pages of all of the hallelujahs and the ashrei and many of the things we talked about are all part of that middle of the Psukei Dezimra. And now tonight we talk about Yishtabach. Yishtabach is the end parenthesis of this section. So it's, you know, the close bracket of our story. The reason I make mention of this is because of an interesting halachic discussion. You know, we've made blessings in our lives, and I don't know if we've ever taken the time to analyze it. What I mean by that is as follows. Certain blessings start with the words, the classic, Baruch Ata Hashem. That's how it starts. And many blessings not only start with the words Baruch Ata Hashem, but they end as well with Baruch Ata Hashem. Many, many, many of our prayers, like, there's many of them in our services that begin with a Baruch and end with a Baruch. There are those that start their sentence, start the blessing with a Baruch, but they don't have an ending Baruch. For example, the bracha that we make when we eat bread. Baruch ata Hashem, Elokeinu melech ha'olam, ha-motzi lechem min ha'aretz. Doesn't end with a Baruch ata Hashem, ha-motzi lechem. It just starts with Baruch, but it doesn't end with it. And then you have some blessings that don't even start with a Baruch, but they end with a Baruch. So what's the deal with that? So I'm going to teach you an important rule. If you have two blessings, well, let me say it better. Every blessing starts with Baruch Ata Hashem. Every single one. You raise your hand and you say, but Rabbi, there are some that don't start with Baruch. I'll explain why. Every blessing starts with Baruch Ata Hashem, unless, and here's the rule, it is connected to the bracha that just preceded it. Somewhat of a continuation of a theme. Then it doesn't need to start with a Baruch, but it will end with a Baruch. You follow that?
I didn't know that.
Yeah, look at that. So glad I came back. Okay. By the way, we can do this from Israel, by the way. I just have to get up early. Okay. I'd be willing to do that. So I'll give you an example. You have, let's say, the bracha, then we make Havdalah, right? The Havdalah service that we do at the end of Shabbat. So we have a beginning paragraph that's not a bracha. It just starts with, Hine Kel Yeshua Si, right? It's a prayer. There's no Baruch Ata until you get to Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Borei Peri Hagafen. The bracha that you make on the wine. Then you immediately make another bracha. Baruch ata Hashem Elokeinu melech olam borei minei besamim. We make the bracha on smelling the spices. And then next, Baruch ata Hashem Elokeinu melech olam borei me'orei ha'esh. The blessing on light on the fire. And then we start, Baruch ata Hashem Elokeinu melech olam ha'mavdil ben kodesh l'chol, that separate between Shabbos and weekday, bein or lechoshech, between light and darkness. And we go through this whole long thing. Baruch ata Hashem, hamavdil bein kodesh lechol. Blessed are you, Hashem, who separates between holy and mundane. And that's the end. So you'll note that if it's a bracha that's just on a benefit, the wine, the light, the spices, it just starts with a baruch and has a punchline. End of blessing. But the praise blessing, the last one that talks about God's ability to give us, I should say better, who himself distinguishes between Shabbos and the weekday, who separates light from darkness, it's a blessing of praise. It starts with a baruch and ends with a baruch. That's the general rule. Now here's where it gets cool. There are two blessings. I'm just using this as an example. We make two blessings on the Torah. Every morning, we're familiar with probably the more famous one, that when you get called up for an aliyah, when you get called up to the Torah, you make a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, blessed are you Hashem, our God, King of the Universe, Asher bachar banu mikol ha'amim v'nasan lanu es taraso. Baruch, I sound like a bar mitzvah boy. Baruch atah Hashem, nosein ha'torah. Right? It starts with a baruch, and it ends with a baruch. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, right? And it ends, Baruch atah Hashem, start and finish. Classic. However, there's actually a second bracha, not to be said when you get an aliyah. Don't try this in shul, folks. This is dangerous. Don't try this in shul. This is a blessing that we make in the morning. It's just part of the service, where we again acknowledge the fact that Hashem gave us the Torah. Except I'm going to read it to you, and you'll see what's different. It reads as follows. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu La'asok B'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the Universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and has commanded us to involve or engross ourselves with in the words of Torah. And then it continues. That's technically the end of the blessing. But there's a paragraph. Please, Hashem, our God, sweeten the words of your Torah in our mouth and in the mouth of your people, the family of Israel. May we and our offspring and the offspring of your people, the house of Israel, all of us, know your name and study your Torah for its own sake. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, ha-melameh Torah le'amo Yisrael, who teaches Torah to his people Israel. Think about that. The first part of the blessing started, Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, like we anticipated. It didn't have a baruch. And then comes a paragraph of a prayer that God should make the words of Torah sweet in our mouth, in the mouths of our children and children's children. And it ends, Baruch atah Hashem. The answer is the rule that I gave you. That when you have two blessings with a similar theme that are connected, the second one doesn't need to start with a baruch because it's a continuation of the first. And therefore, it quote unquote starts without a baruch, but it ends with a baruch. And in effect, what happens is that you have two ends of, it's two bookends. It starts with a baruch atah Hashem, doesn't have an ending with it. The next one starts without a baruch, but ends with a baruch. So technically you have a baruch to start and a baruch at the end. The reason I give you this long-winded introduction is because that's what's going on here in our paragraph of Yishtabach. As I mentioned, Baruch She'amar V'Haya Ha'olam, that first paragraph that started the Psukei Dezimra section, had Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam Ha'el Avrachamon Ha'muhulal B'Fam. It gives the whole Baruch Atah Hashem. And now comes Yishtabach, which is the end bracket. Doesn't start with the baruch. It starts Yishtabach, Shimcha, Lo'ad, Malkein. But it ends with the baruch, as we will see in a moment, because that creates the bookends. Baruch She'amar was the opening. Yishtabach was the close. Okay. Long-winded answer, but it's an important rule to keep in mind. Questions?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
If if it starts with a Baruch and doesn't end with one, and the next one doesn't start with a Baruch but does end with it, then why aren't they one prayer?
Great question. Great question. And in many regards, it is. It is viewed as one prayer, one blessing. In fact, if you recall, when we started talking about Baruch Sha'amar, I threw it out there. I didn't make a big deal of it. But the halacha in the Jewish law, it talks about trying not to interrupt with any unnecessary talk between Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach, because you're technically in the middle of one long blessing. It really is viewed as one long. The blessing I just shared with you about that other one on the Torah, start with a Baruch and then another paragraph. Technically, if I heard you make that blessing and I heard you say that first part, I wouldn't answer Amen in the middle. I would only answer Amen at the end because it's two halves of one long bracha. Exactly to your point. It is viewed as one entity. That's a great point. Candles, you have your hand up. By accident. Okay, good.
Hello.
Okay. Now we can actually start. What is Yishtabach? So allow me just to read the paragraph. I don't know if everyone has this siddur with them, but here's what it says. May your name be praised forever, our King, the God, the great and holy King, be in heaven and on earth. Because for you it is fitting, O Hashem, our God and the God of our forefathers. And here we go and we list 15 expressions of praise. I'm not convinced that the English translations are 100% accurate because you're talking about slight nuance of difference in each one of the words. But it gives you a sense, 15 different expressions. Song and praise, lauding and hymns, power and dominion, triumph, greatness and strength, praise and splendor, holiness and sovereignty, blessings and thanksgiving from this time and forever. Okay, pause. 15 expressions that go on there. It's hard, like I said, hard to define with specific English translations. But what's fascinating is about this idea of the 15 expressions. They should be viewed as an entity of 15 expressions, and you'll see why in a moment. I don't mean to suggest that you need to say all of it in one breath, like we do the sons of Haman in the book of Esther, in Megillat Esther, where we try to say that all at once. That's not what I'm talking. But you shouldn't pause, you know, and then catch up with something and get distracted. They go together. It's 15 actual expressions to be said as one. Before we go further, I want to throw out a question to you. Does the number 15 have any significance that you can think of in Judaism? Well, the answer is yes, but let me rephrase the question. Can you think of the significance of 15? Can you think of anything that's actually 15 in Judaism? That might give us a hint as to what its significance is.
Are there 15 holidays? Holy days?
I vote for Ellen for president of our shul. I want 15 holidays to take off. Fabulous. No, not long, 15. Huh? No.
Okay.
This isn't just for me because I was looking it up for something. And so the answer I found online, not on purpose, I was looking something else, but the 15 songs of ascent composed by King David.
Do you have any idea what that even means?
Yeah, like the Psalms, right? The Psalms.
There's 150 Psalms in the book of Psalms.
This is 15 songs of ascent.
I'm just giving you some pushback here, Robin.
Sorry, I didn't mean to say that.
You can't Google and get away with that.
I was looking it up to look at the words and it just happened to come up. Sorry.
I know
I have Purim on the brain, but are there like 15 Zuzim or something?
No. You mean Pesach, like you bought the goat for two Zuz? Wrong. No. Not even close.
Oh, Pesach, not Purim. Okay.
But Purim is the 15th day of Adar.
That's true. That is true. it's really the 14th. In walled cities, it's the 15th. But other holidays are the 15th. That's true. Pesach is on the 15th. Sukkot is on the 15th of the month. Go ahead. You're getting warmer. But I'm going to use Robin's, of course, well thought out, well devised, and extremely researched answer of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. Now, without getting into a whole discourse about what Psalms and King David was accomplishing, we've touched on that on various times. There is a section towards the end of the book of Psalms of where King David has 15 Psalms in a row, consecutive, that have the term Shir either Hama'alot or Lama'alot. But the point is Ma'alot. Ma'alot means to ascend. When a person makes Aliyah to Israel, they are ascending to the land of Israel. When you get called up to the Torah, you get called for an Aliyah. The word Aliyah means to go up. So King David composed Shir Hama'alot, the songs of ascension, of going up. Now, why 15? What are they all about? Well, let's go on a little journey. Let's see if we can explore the significance of this number 15. There was another 15, and Liz, you weren't far off. I wasn't sure if you were just playing with me or you really did know it. It's not the end of the Seder where you sing the Chag Gadya song, but rather, if you look in your Haggadah, you will note that the fact that we even call it the Pesach Seder, the Seder. Why is it called Seder? Because the word means order, O-R-D-E-R. It follows an order. In fact, many of us have the custom that when we first sit down at the Seder, we actually sing the song of the steps we're going to follow. Kadesh Orchatz Karpas Yachatz. Well, if you count them up, there are, yes, drum roll please, yes, 15 steps. Yes, 15 steps that are identified as we traverse that night of our story of leaving Egypt. If you want an easy way to remember this, you will remember that Pesach is the one holiday in the Torah where God goes out of his way to make our calendar not just lunar calendar that it is mostly, but it ties it to the solar calendar as well, because the Torah demands that the holiday of Passover must be in the spring. It's called Chodesh Ha'aviv, the month that's spring. Aviv means spring. If you know somebody whose Hebrew name is either as a boy, he's Aviv. That's where it comes from. If you know a girl, might be known as Aviva, that's where the word comes from. The word Aviv means spring. Aleph, Bet, Yud, Bet is how you spell the word Aviv. Aleph is one, Bet is two, that's three, Yud is 10 more, that's 13, and the final Bet is two more, that's 15. Aviv, the spring, is the time where things are growing, things are going up, sprouting, love is in the air, all these positive messages and feelings and energy. It's all because Aviv is in the spring and it represents this 15. King David composed 15 songs of ascension. Where did he get this terminology? Where does this concept come from? Share with you a fascinating piece of architectural history. Architecture, not my favorite subject. I don't know a lot about it. But when I was in 11th grade, in a day school, in a yeshiva environment in New York, my 11th grade teacher was so creative, absolutely creative, loved it. His tests were different. The material and how he taught it was different than I had ever experienced. And he made a decision that he had a bunch of rambunctious 11th grade boys who were more interested in baseball and football than we were about Talmud and Mishnah. And he had to figure out a way to keep us focus and get the studies across. So he decided that the section of Mishnah we were going to learn was about the architecture of the temple, the Beit HaMikdash. There is actually a set of Mishnah. One of the tractates talks about the architecture of the Beit HaMikdash. Who knew? Well, he taught it to us, and I was mesmerized. I was fascinated. I took copious notes. Fast forward 40, pretty much, almost 40 years later, I still have those notes on that chat, on that tractate. I was blown away by it. I share this with you because he taught us that in the structure, the architecture of the temple, there were different courtyards. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, specifically to Jerusalem, or specifically near the Kotel, you know that it's not flat. You know that it's on a hill. It's on a mountain. The Temple Mount, we call it. It's on top of a mountain. Well, if you're going to put a building on a mountaintop, it's not going to be flat. There are going to be certain parts that you're going to flat, and then it goes up a little higher. Until you have at the very peak, at the very top of it, that's where you want to put the holiest of holy. That's the highest spot. So as you go through the temple courtyards and you get closer and closer to the Holy of Holies, you have to ascend. Well, they didn't have ramps necessarily. They were not ADA compliant at that time. Rather, they actually had steps. Whoa. To go from the outer courtyard to a more inner courtyard, there were exactly 15 steps. And you know what the nickname of those steps were? They were known as the Shir HaMa'alot, the Song of Ascension. And you know what's even more fascinating? You know what took place on those 15 steps? That's where the Levites would have their song and musical instruments to accompany all of the offerings. While the Kohanim, the priests, were offering all of the various offerings and sacrifices, the job of the Levim, the Levites, were to sing and play musical instruments. Where? On those 15 steps of ascension, as you went from the outer to the inner courtyard. Why is 15 so significant? Why is it this concept of growing and going up? Well, let me share with you. There's a verse that says, Ki biyah Hashem tsur olamim. With God, Yud and He is God's name. Ki bika Hashem Sur Olamim. Did he fashion our worlds? Worlds with an S. Olamim. We talked about this at one point, of where we believe in Judaism that there are two worlds. There's the world in which we live now, known as Olam Hazeh, this world, with an I that ultimately we will be in an Olam Haba, a world to come. And I know when we did Maimonides' 13 principles, we talked about these concepts. But the way it's phrased, this world and the next world, our sages tell us that it was formed with the letters Yud and He. For those of you who were with me when we took our journey through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and for those who didn't do that, it is available for free. Shameless plug, www.shoresh.com. Under programs, classes, media, you will see literally at this point probably 150 or so classes that we've given over the last few years. So there's a whole section on the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But we talked about each letter has a certain spiritual energy. The letters Yud and He, specifically, those two represent the two worlds, this world and the next. Hence, the hidden message behind that verse, Ki biyah Hashem tzur olamim, because with Yud and He did you, God, fashion these worlds. Yud and He. But if you know, every letter besides having an energy also has a numerical value. What is Yud? 10. And the He, that's 5. 10 and 5 is your 15. With the letters Yud and He, God created the two worlds. But note that while they're separate, they're interrelated. You have to put the Yud and the He together. One by itself doesn't count. You can't have a this world if you don't believe and understand your role vis-a-vis a next world. You're not going to have a next world if you don't utilize properly this world. They're separate, but they're very much interrelated. God provided ways for mankind to elevate themselves to earn their share in the next world, on the next level. So in a nutshell, the number 15 always represents growing step by step to reach a success, a spiritual success. That's what it always represents. An elevation from something purely physical to infuse it with a sense of spiritual as well. Hence, we sit down at the Seder Pesach night. And we are not just recounting a story. We are going through the step-by-step process of feeling it, relating to it, growing from the experience, not from 3,300 years ago, but from tonight, from this night of the Seder. And that's how we approach it, on a step-by-step basis. We all know the story of Noah and the flood, right? Not a new story. But now I think you will appreciate what really on a deeper level, because that's why we do this, folks. You listen to me drone on and on and on for years, and then you finally realize that this is not a beginner's class anymore. That's right. We are in the advanced groups. If you read the story of Noah, okay, it's an interesting story, but you will see that all the numbers associated with that story are all factors of 15. You're like, what? Yeah. How many, if you read the story, I'm not going to go through it all with you now, but if you read the story, go back to those chapters, you will see that the waters rose how many cubits above the ground? 15. It remained, the ark remained out there for 150 days. The dimensions of the ark were 300 by 50. 300 by 50, hey, that's 15,000 square cubits. It had a height of 30 cubits. Everything associated with that story is a factor of the number 15. Why? Because as I told you, 15 represents growth, represents going up, elevating ourselves, becoming closer and closer to godliness. Well, the entire story of Noah and the flood was the exact opposite. They were going in the opposite direction of where they were pushing spirituality and godliness out of this world. They inundated the world. Man's activities at that time was pushing the divine spirit towards heaven away from man. And all 10 aspects of our creation, again, Kabbalistic concept, mystical, of the 10 spherot. If 15 represents that growth, then you're pushing God away in the 15 steps times 10 is 150. Hence, 150 days pushing away that godliness. But on a positive note, I'll show you where this 15 really represents what I think is perhaps the most profound insight on what marriage is all about. No, I'm not a marriage expert. I do have a few years experience, thank God. My wife has taught me well. But what's fascinating, in Hebrew, the words for man and woman, ish and isha, man and woman, they have the same, two of the three letters are exactly the same. Ish is spelled aleph, yud, shin, and isha, woman, is aleph, shin, hey. Do I have to make the emphasis on the syllables for you all to make it very simple? Aleph, Yud, Shin. Aleph, Shin, Hey. You have a Yud and a Hey. One in the man and one in the woman. They combine Ish and Isha. They are bringing that sense of godliness. Yud Hey is God's name. They are bringing that sense of godliness into the marriage, and that is the arena by which we grow. That's the perfect arena for growth. If you remove God from the equation, take out the Yud and the Hey, and look at the two letters that they share, it's Aleph and Shin. You know what Aleph and Shin spells? Aish. Aish is fire. It's fire. It could be disastrous. Not to say guaranteed, but that's when you take it out. If you work together as a team to grow, you have the tools to succeed because you are bringing both of your strengths together, complementing each other. And the word complement there can be spelled both ways, right? Take it both ways. Complement each other and complement each other. That's how you grow. That's the arena for growth. Let's pause there, okay? 15, now, we go back to our Yishtabach. In Yishtabach, the words are, may your name be praised forever. And you know what I do? Our sages taught us that we use 15 expressions of praise to God. Because I want to express in the most human terms, of I want to grow in my relationship with you, step by step by step. 15 represents that. Now, once you say that, and you list all your 15 expressions, we have a line back in Yishtabach where we say that you, God, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem. This is the ending of the Yishtabach. El Melech Gadol Batish Bachos, El Ados Adona Niflaos, Habocher Beshire Zimra, Melech El Chei HaOlamim. I'll translate. Blessed are you, Hashem God, King exalted through praises, God of thanksgivings, we'll talk about that, Master of wonders, who chooses musical songs of praise, King God, life giver of the world. All these expressions, God, are befitting you. And even though we say it over and over and over again, the truth is it never loses its appeal. We don't tire of saying it. We will do this forever. Because you know why? You are El Melech. You are God, King, exalted through praises. The number 15, as I explained it, truth be told, it's only half the story. I had 2 weeks off. I forgot how to teach and breathe at the same time. It's only half the story. There's a Mishnah. The Mishnah tells us that the number 30 represents royalty. I can get into why that is, but it's kingdom royalty is represented by the number 30. In fact, the tribe from which our kings come from, King David in particular, is from what tribe?
Judah.
Judah. Yehuda in Hebrew. Hey, guess what? The name Yehuda, Yud, Hey, Vav, Dalet, Hey, is 30. Yehuda, Yud is 10, Hey is Vav, is 5, that's 15, Vav is 6, is 21, Dalet is 4, makes 25, and the last Hey makes 30, okay? Yehuda, which represents kingship, that's where our kings come from, is the number 30, and that's where descendants, all kings, you know, that we have. Right now, we've talked about this concept. God's full name is a Yud and a Hey, but there's also two more letters, a Vav and a Hey. That's God's ineffable name. That's what's it called? The Tetragrammaton, the name that we don't even pronounce. The Yud and the He, while it represents 15, which represents growth towards God, growth in spirituality, is not the full story. It needs more. God's full name is not there yet. It requires more. Yes, we celebrate the fact that the holiday is on the 15th. Yes, that's true. We also recognize that, and from our perspective here in this world, right now, the closest we can get to is just a Yud and a He, 15. But there really is more. We pray for the ultimate kingdom of God when the full name is revealed. When that is the real essence, we realize that's the ultimate goal. And that's why we reference here, we say, you are Melech. You're the king. You are the ultimate king. It's not recognized. Your kingdom is not recognized yet. The day will come. That's why at the end of the Aleinu that we've talked about before, Aleinu, it ends, right? And it will be V'nemar, V'hoya Hashem, and it will be. Hashem will be L'melech al kol ha'aretz, the king over the entire earth, the entire universe. Bayomahu, on that day, when that day comes, Yeh Hashem echad, God will be one. Ushimo. Ushimo, Ushimo Echad, and his name will be one. What do you mean his name will be one? Hi, Shalom Aleichem, nice to meet you. My name is one. What does that mean? No, it means that God's full name will be recognized finally. Not just limiting it to Yud and He, 15, but it will be the full Melech, the full kingdom. No, Yud, He, and Vav, He do not add up to 30, Liz. I know you're thinking it. It only adds to 26, but I know you were thinking it. But that's the idea. Now, in my last remaining minutes here, I want to focus on one other aspect here. If you want to do research, by the way, on this 15, there's actually more you can look up. For example, back in the Seder, when we sing the other famous song, Chad Gadja, sorry, Dayenu, right? If you go through it, you'll actually notice there's a list of 15 steps that we go from bondage to building of the temple. And in fact, or the sentence leading into the Song of Dayenu actually says, Kama ma'alot la'makom aleinu. How many, we list ma'alot, I don't know how they translate it in English, advantages, privileges, whatever. But the word again is ma'alot. Like we said, the Shir HaMa'alot, ascension. How much of an ascension did we go from when we were slaves in Egypt to become free people living in the land of Israel, being able to build a temple? 15 steps. And by the way, yes, it's not a coincidence. There are exactly 15 generations from the beginning of Judaism with Abraham till King Solomon who built the temple. Exactly 15 generations. Yeah. Put an exclamation point. Yeah. there's what to talk about here. But let me finish with this. The end of Yishtabach, after we make these declarations, we use three terms. We call God here as King who is exalted through praises. Gadol Batishbachot, where, again, I'm not going to make a big deal of it, but I think that there could be a better translation than just exalted through praises. I think it might be saying greater than any possible praises. Even though I just listed 15, which represents the max that I can do step by step of growing, the truth of the matter is, no matter what I say, I can't exhaust the praises for you, God. It goes well above and beyond. You're greater than any possible praises that we could ever say. Moses, at the end of his 120-year life, Moses, who got to know God better than any human being of all time, admitted himself. He asked God to please, I just recognize now that I'm only starting to appreciate and that to show me your greatness. I'm only starting. What are we supposed to say? You know, we're not even the dirt under his fingernails. I mean, like, we haven't even, we're still blind. Yeah, it's infinite. So I recognize, Gadol Batishbachos, you're greater than any praises we could say. But then comes this second phrase of El HaHodaos, God of Thanksgivings. Now, in your, maybe in your book, but in my book, Thanksgivings is not capitalized. We're not talking about the holiday at the end of November. That's not what it is. He is not God of a long holiday weekend or Black Friday or any other thing associated with it. It's lowercase t. God of Thanksgivings. What does that mean? It's a strange expression. So here's a novel idea. And although I want you to remember every golden word I tell you, this one you got to remember. This one you got to remember. It's a different way of thinking, folks. Most of us think that saying thank you or having gratitude, that's just, you know, that's life. You have to understand that. And it's somewhat maybe even intuitive to recognize that. The truth of the matter is, we are not pre-programmed to have gratitude. It has to be taught. It has to be practiced. We need to be trained. It is not necessarily intuitive. You know what we're doing here? Listen to the craziness of what I'm going to say. We are thanking God for giving us the idea and the ability to thank him. Because I wouldn't have come up with it on my own. It's crazy. I would think that I'm nuts, except this is not my idea. I took this straight from Rabbi Schwab. Rabbi Schwab, who I've quoted many times on his book on prayer, he makes this point. And he quotes a piece of Talmud. The Talmud says that if you've ever been in shul, and during the repetition of the Chazan Shmona Esrei, the repetition of the Amidah, when he gets to the part called Modim, the word Modim means thanks, right? Todah. And everybody's bowing Modim. We don't say the exact same thing that the Chazan is saying. There's a paragraph right in a gray box, if you're using an art scroll, right next to it. It's known as Modim Dirabanan, the rabbi's Modim. Another time, another place, we'll talk about it, why they instituted that we don't say the exact same thing. But in it, the Talmud says, if you read the phraseology, what you find is the words, Al she'anachnu modim lach, literally means on the fact that we thank you. The Talmud says, what does that mean? The Talmud says, Al she'nosata b'libeinu, that you gave into our hearts, lihiyot devukim bach u'modim lach, the ability to cling to you and thank you. You, God, gave me the ability to acknowledge and say thank you. I didn't come up with it on my own. We are not born with an instinct for gratitude. We take things for granted. That is our nature. Think about it. Can you take life? Do you take life for granted? The answer is yes, until something happens. You take it for granted. You know why? Because your earliest memory, you're alive. You've never had an experience before you were alive. So all of your cognitive memories and subconscious is only starting when you're alive. You take it for granted. It comes with maturity. It comes after hard work, training. That's why we start with children at the youngest of ages. Say thank you. What do you mean say thank you? Yeah, it's not intuitive. We teach. We have to teach these things. We get it after hard work, after we've trained ourselves, or after a life experience when life perhaps was in jeopardy, and you express in no uncertain terms, thank God I'm alive. Now it becomes real because it was in jeopardy. Here in this line, we thank God for the gift of feeling gratitude without the threat, without putting our life in jeopardy. Every single morning I stand before God and I say, you, God, gave me the ability without scaring the bejeebies out of me, that I can go ahead and say thank you for life. Thank you for giving me a family. Thank you for giving me my health. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You give me that ability. And the last expression is that he's the master of wonders. Doesn't need a lot of explanation. We know of many, many, many cases in our history of wonders and miracles that God performs. If you have your eyes open, you will see that they are continuous in this day and age, in our own lives. And obviously, we bank on it that we will see, continue to see wonders in the future as well. Mm-hmm. We end by saying that you, God, are Melech, King, El Chai V'Kayam. Literally means the life giver of the world. But I think if you say it life giver, it's the life source forever. Over all of existence of our universe, nothing existed before God gave it life, and nothing will continue to exist if God doesn't give it life. It's the most fragile thing that we own. We have zero control over it, our lives. How many of us filled out a questionnaire when we wanted to be born? And in where in the pecking order of our family, no less? How many of us get an option as to when to check out? It's not up to us. God is the ultimate life source of all of existence. And in this last prayer, where again, I'm just going to tie it together, where we started with Baruch She'amar V'haya Olam, blessed is the one who spoke and brought the world into existence, all the way through praising God and Ashrei, and the fact that God provides sustenance for all creatures. And we praise God, hallelujah, whether it's with majestic mountains and other things in the celestial beings, and or just in my own life with my own soul. Or we end with that ultimately, God, all that you created, you have endowed me the ability to praise you. You've chosen to acknowledge my prayers. You desire my prayers. And I thank you. And I acknowledge you. And I thank you for that ability, because you are the source of all life, then, now, and in the future. That's how Psukei Dezimra began and ended. That's how we put a bow on it. After this point, we move up the next rung. We go up the mountain a little farther, which is what we'll start with next week, God willing, when we talk about entering into what we call Baruchu. Baruchu is a classic expression of where we come together in unison and praise God. We haven't done that in the prayer service yet. This takes the next level up, which, God willing, we'll talk about next week. Any questions? Yes, Sharon.
I don't know if it makes sense or not, but when you were talking about the 15 and how it rises up and the maturity and closer to God and everything, so why don't they bar mitzvah boys at 15 instead of 13?
Because if we're really waiting for maturity, we probably have to wait till 25.
30.
Maybe then.
Yeah.
Maybe. 13 is another number. It's a reason for that as well.
Okay.
But I thought you were going to say, because 15 is the cycle of the moon. That's what I thought you were.
I was getting to that one. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Sorry. I cut Liz off also earlier. I'm sorry.
Isn't there a factor of 15 in the number of pairs that were on the ark? Pairs of animals? No?
It's either the non-kosher came one male, one female, you know, two by two, right? Or the kosher animals were seven male, seven female.
Seven.
There's not a total number of species that we know of?
Not that I know of. I'll have to check my zoology book. No.
Okay. I thought that was a 15-ish number.
Not that I recall. I could be wrong. I don't recall that. But I do find it fascinating. I mean, when I saw that in a commentary about all the numbers associated with that whole story is factors of 15, never noticed that before. Never. And I read that story a few times.
this isn't a question. It's just I guess I'm not writing as fast as I normally do. So at the end, he says something like, nothing existed before God gave it life and nothing exists.
If God doesn't continue to give it life.
Okay.
God is the ultimate life source for everything.
Okay, so that's the last words, the life
source. Chei ha'olamim, he is the sustainer of life, the life giver, the life source, olamim, forever. For all things at all times.
Thank you.
Anything else? All right. Okay. Well, it's good you had a 2-week break because I think I just blew your brain cells. Now you know what to prepare for next week. All right. But God willing, next week, again, 8 o'clock on this class. For those in Virginia, who else we got here?
Yeah, Ellen, Virginia was, people on this
there Zoom. There you go. So I'll be in Virginia tomorrow night, God willing. There you go. But it's all good. All right.
Drive safe.
Thank you. Have a wonderful rest of the week. Rest up on Shabbos. And I will see you all here, God willing, next Wednesday. Thank you. Good to see you all.
Bye. Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.